All right, open your Bibles tonight to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Certainly was a blessing. It's a little bit cooler today. You know? 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, we're going to start reading verse 16. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Now, these verses in their context are talking about the completed Word of God. Okay, now we know that because it talks about there in verse 20, to finish it up, the context of it, he's talking about the prophecy of the Scriptures. Okay. And so it's talking about the completed Word of God. What you have tonight, when you have your Bible, you have the Scripture. That's what you have, okay? And what Peter is doing here in verses 16 through 18, is he's telling us of the time that he, James, and John saw Jesus in all of his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. And you say, well, what does this have to do with the context of the Word of God? Well, we're going to see that in just a minute. But he's talking about the time that he and the other two, remember, Jesus had what we call the inner circle. In other words, Peter, James, and John, they were allowed to see Jesus do more things than the rest of the disciples were allowed to see. And one of the things they got to see was Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. They got to see Moses and Elijah up there talking to Jesus during that time. And all that's found in Matthew chapter 27, or Matthew 17. So turn over to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. And we're going to look at that actual account. Matthew chapter 17. Now we're going to be coming back to 2 Peter, so don't lose your place there. But Matthew chapter 17, look if you would, starting at verse 1. It says, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elias." Now, real quick there, I want to point out that when he said that right there, that proves beyond the shadow of a doubt that when you get to heaven, it's going to be revealed to you who everybody is, whether you've met them here or not. You say, how do you know that? Because how in the world could Peter look there at Moses and Elijah and possibly know what they look like? He couldn't have. That had to be revealed to him. But yet, he looks there and he says, you know, let us make here the 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. Verse 5, "While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when he had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only." Now, this is the actual event that Peter was describing back in our opening text. When Peter, James, and John saw Jesus in all of his glory, they saw Jesus the way he will be when he comes back to rule and reign on this earth. We know that because back in 2 Peter chapter 1, It says that we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we were made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So when they see Jesus here in Matthew chapter 17, in all of his glory and all of his shining there on the Mount of Transfiguration, he looked different then than he did during his 3.5 year ministry. They saw him in all of his glory. What are we going to see? When Jesus returns, we're going to see him just as they saw him here on the Mount of Transfiguration. We're going to see him in all of his glory. Now, I want to show you something very interesting, and really this is the reason why that I use the board tonight. It's going to be short, so don't worry. It ain't going to be a big lesson on the board or anything. But we know, and you've seen this timeline before, that each day you have 7 days we'll go day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and then 7. So 7 days of creation. You remember over in 2 Peter chapter 3, which we're in 2 Peter chapter 1, but over 2 Peter chapter 3, it tells you that a day with the Lord is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. Now we know that each one of those days back in Genesis were 24-hour days. We know that for sure because it says in the evening and the morning were the first day. A Hebrew day starts at 6 p.m. and goes from 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. So you know that there are 24-hour days back in Genesis. However, 2 Peter does say with the Lord is 1,000 years and 1,000 years a day. So what you could do is you could say that each one of those days, if they represented 1,000 years, then you'd have 1,000 and 2,000, let's see, 1,000 here, 1,000 here, 1,000 here. So in the Old Testament, basically covered 4,000 years. How many of you understand that, right? That the Old Testament would have covered 4,000 years. Now you know that because it tells you how old these people were. You know, it was specifically told you how old everybody was. So you basically have 4,000 years of history from Adam to Christ. And we'll put this right here, a little hill with three crosses on it. And since the death of Christ has been roughly 2,000 years. We're at 2020. All right? So we're about right here. Now we know that Christ still has to rule and reign for 1,000 years before there's a new heaven and a new earth. Right? So we're about right there. Now, what's really interesting about this passage here in Matthew chapter 17 is I want you to look at back at verse 1. Back at verse 1. And notice here that they see Jesus in all of his glory. But specifically, when do they see him? Look at those first four words there. It says, after what? After 6 days. Well, that means after 6 days, if each one of those are 1,000 years, it's right there. That's after 6 days, which puts you at the beginning of the 1,000-year reign. Now, that shows you something right there. It shows your Bible's perfect. Because, I mean, to say after 6 days, if it had said after 5, it wouldn't have made any sense. But after 6 days, they saw him, and all of a sudden, he's going to be ruling and reigning. I thought that's something interesting that maybe you'd missed when you was reading the scriptures. It's after 6 years. So roughly after 6,000 years of man being on this earth, Jesus is going to return. And when he returns, he's not going to look like he did during the 3.5 year ministry. He's going to look different. He's going to be in all of his glory. And when he comes back to reign, he's going to look just like Peter, James, and John saw him there on the Mount of Transfiguration. And that is what Peter is describing in our text in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. That's what he's describing. But if you turn back to 2 Peter chapter 1, I want you to notice what he says in verses 20 and 21 of the passage. 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verses 20 and 21. Because in verses 20 and 21, again, the context still is the completed scripture. But in verses 20 and 21, he tells us basically the process by which we got the scriptures. In verse 20, it says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, at verse 20, notice it says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. The Catholics will tell you that only the Catholic Church can tell you what any given scripture means. In other words, only the church can interpret scriptures. We're not allowed to interpret scriptures. And what they say is that anytime someone interprets scriptures to mean something different than what the Catholic Church teaches, then that would be considered private interpretation. Okay? And just so you know, that's utter nonsense. Okay, for any church saying, listen, you have to interpret Scripture the way we say it's interpreted, or otherwise it's private interpretation. That's nonsense, and that's not even scriptural. Okay, the Bible never teaches that any church is the sole interpreter of the Scriptures. In fact, it's not the church at all that determines the meaning of Scripture. It is the Holy Ghost who reveals to us the meaning of the Scripture by the Scriptures themselves. Okay, that's how we interpret the meaning of Scripture. It's comparing spiritual with spiritual. And we learn the interpretation of Scripture by comparing Scripture with Scripture. Okay, all right, now here's what it says in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 12 and 13. It says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given unto us. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. You say, well, what in the world is that talking about? Well, hold your place here and turn over back to Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28. And what we're doing here is we're just establishing everything that Peter's talking about in 1 Peter. But you got to understand, when it starts talking about private interpretation, it does not mean what the Catholic Church tells you it means. We can interpret those scriptures, but there's a right way of doing it. Now listen, the Holy Spirit is the one who teaches us truth. It's the Holy Spirit that teaches us scripture. Everything you've ever learned from your Bible never came from a pastor. It came from the Holy Spirit. Okay? He's the one that turned a light on. He's the one that revealed things to you. There's some things he hasn't revealed to you. Some things he hasn't revealed to me. But everything that you know of the Bible, you've been taught by the Holy Ghost. You might have heard a preacher preach it, but it was the Holy Ghost speaking through him that taught you that. Okay? So it is the Holy Ghost. But he teaches us comparing scripture with scripture. Now in Isaiah chapter 28, I'll show you. Look at verse 9. It says, whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. That's how we interpret Scripture. We compare Scripture with Scripture. It's the Holy Spirit that compares Scripture with Scripture. So therefore, whenever you're reading your Bible and you see something that matches a Scripture that you're writing, you should write that reference somewhere there in the Bible, because the Holy Spirit just gave you something. And so you can compare two Scriptures. That's the reason it's always wrong to use one Scripture to teach a doctrine. It's always wrong to do that. That's how people get messed up. And that's how what the devil did when he tempted Jesus in the wilderness, is he would give a Scripture, but he'd use it totally out of context. Okay, and so what are we to do? When we interpret Scripture, we compare Scripture to Scripture to understand the context, so therefore we can understand it by the Holy Spirit's teaching. Now, that's how we interpret Scripture. So Peter says, back in 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. In other words, you just can't say this is what it means without comparing Scripture to Scripture. We don't get to say, well, this is what I think it means, so therefore that's what it means. No, you can't do that. You've got to compare it with Scripture to make sure that what it says, what it means, is actually what it means, and after you're praying about it, okay? Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. Peter's saying that it was God's will, not man's will, for us to have the Word of God, that we can read and learn of the ways of God. It was God who wanted us to know about Him. It was He was the one who wanted us to see where man came from, how that man fell to sin in the garden, how sin and death was passed down to all men through the seed of man. It was God who wanted us to know that Jesus Christ is the only one a person could call upon for salvation, and that everyone must call upon the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. And God also wants everyone to know how this thing is all going to end. So what did He do? He gave us the completed Word of God, and it was His will. It was by the will of God that prophecy came in old time. It was not by the will of man. He says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but then He says, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. In other words, it was God speaking through these men, and that's how the Word of God was. That's how He got His message to men, was speaking through the holy men of old. Now, I'll give you some examples of that. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 2, David says this. He says, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. In other words, the words that he spoke weren't his words. They were God's words. God put those words on his tongue. Zechariah, in Luke 1, 68 through 70, he said this. He said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. This is after he was, remember, he was made where he couldn't talk. And then afterwards, he was filled with the Holy Ghost. And it says in verse 68, it says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in his house, in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. It's his words that were sitting on the lips of those holy prophets. And so the Lord put his own words in the mouth of the holy men of old and in the apostles, and then they would speak the word of God. And many times they would speak things that honestly they had no idea what they were talking about. Because God gave them word to speak, they would say things, and even though they understood the words that were coming out of their mouth, they didn't understand necessarily the truth of what they were saying. I'll give you an example. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'll give you an example of them being given words to say and to write down, but yet they did not understand what they were told, or what the words that God gave them. They never always understood those things. Some things were hid. In 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 9. It says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now, Peter's talking to people just like you and me, people saved today. Verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. In other words, they were given the words, they prophesied of those things. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified before the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. These people were told some things that they didn't even understand it at the time. So the Lord would put the words in the mouths of these holy men of old and the apostles, and they would speak the word of God. Therefore, what they said was inspired of God. In other words, the words that they spoke were God-breathed. The words they spoke were. And then those spoken words were written down. And when those spoken words were written down, we call that Scripture. That's the reason the Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration. In other words, it's written down what those holy men of old spoke. Okay, and that's where we get it. All Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And so that's what Peter's talking about here. So in verses 16 through 18, Peter recounts the happenings on the Mount of Transfiguration when Christ was seen in all of his glory. And then in verses 20 and 21, Peter gives the process by which we got our Scripture. But what I want to concentrate on tonight is verse 19. Verse 19 of our text, which says this. We also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto we do well to take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Again, the context here is talking about the word of God. Now, in this verse, Peter is telling us three things about the Scriptures that every Christian should understand and believe. But the sad thing about it is, some of these things that he tells us here, not every professing Christian believes it. But he tells you that. You say, well, what are the three things that Peter's telling us about the Scripture here? Well, number one, he tells us this. He tells us that the Scriptures are perfect. He tells us the Scriptures are perfect. Notice verse 19. He says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. You say, well, wait a second. That doesn't say that it's perfect. It just says a more sure word of prophecy. Well, yeah, but to understand what he's talking about here, when he says a more sure word of prophecy, you've got to ask yourself, more sure than what? More sure than what? Remember, in verse 19 here, Peter had just got done describing the account of when him and James and John were on the Mount of Transfiguration. And when they were on that mount, and saw Jesus in all of his glory, according to Peter's account here and according to the account in the Gospels, they heard God's actual voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Okay, now that leads up to him saying, now he says that that God's voice said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Then verse 18, he says, "And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount." He said, this voice, we heard it. And then Peter says in verse 19, "We have a more sure word of prophecy." Now, do you realize that Peter is saying here that we have a more sure word of prophecy than the very voice of God that he heard booming on that mountain that day? He says we have a more sure word of prophecy than that. This verse is not saying that the audible voice of God is not sure, and it's not saying his voice is not perfect. Listen, if the words came directly from God himself, we know those words have to be perfect because God himself is perfect. But what this verse is teaching is that God no longer speaks to us in the booming audible voice. We have a more sure word of prophecy now. You remember over there in the book of 1 Corinthians it says, where there are prophesyings, they shall cease. Well, obviously they ceased here. Because when he was talking about the prophesyings there, he was talking about a time when God used to speak to his people in an audible voice, but not now. Not now. Why? Completed word of God, the word of God is completed. We have the completed scriptures. And so it's not saying that what God said is imperfect or impure. What it's saying is God today does not speak to people from a booming audible voice from heaven. You're not going to see the ground shake and hear this voice from heaven saying something. Why? Because everything that God wants you to know today is written in the completed Word of God. And that's how he speaks to us, is through the Word of God. When you're reading it or when you hear it preached, it's the Holy Spirit of God speaking to you from the inside and revealing to you what God wants you to know from those scriptures. By the way, whenever you're reading your scripture, one of the best things you can do is read a couple of verses and then stop, be still, and listen to God talk to you about what you just read. That's a good way of doing it. Sit there and think for a while about what you just read. Read a whole chapter and ask yourself, what did this chapter just teach me? What is this chapter teaching? What is God telling me in this chapter? That's a good thing to do, because that's how God speaks to us, is through the Word of God. That's how he convicts you. Whenever you're at church and all of a sudden the preaching's going on and you feel conviction, that's not me. That's God talking to you through the Word of God. When you got saved, do you realize that the Holy Spirit of God reproves the world with sin, righteousness, and judgment? And when God speaks to a sinner, when you show him that he's a sinner, it's the Holy Spirit of God reproving him. How? Through the Word of God. That's the reason whenever you're witnessing to somebody, you have to use Scripture somewhere, because that's how people get saved. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so here he's talking about God no longer speaking to us through an audible voice. Instead, he put the words he wanted us to hear on the lips of the holy men of old. And what they said was written down as Scripture. And today, God speaks to our hearts through the written words, which are perfect. So I'm just going to tell you, if you're hearing an audible voice today from heaven, you need to seek professional help. Just going to tell you that right now. Because it's either that, or you're hearing a voice that isn't God. Because God doesn't talk to us that way today. We have the completed Word of God. Now, there are many professing Christians today who believe the Bible has mistakes. And the reasoning behind that is they say that only the original writings are perfect and given by inspiration. But that's not what your Bible says. That's not what your Bible says at all. The Bible proves over and over that copies of the original writings are just as perfect as the originals. Now you say, well, where's that? Well, you remember when Jesus was reading the book of Isaiah in the temple, when he was talking about, when he stopped right there at a comma and didn't read the rest of the verse? He was reading a book of Isaiah. Do you think he had the original book of Isaiah? You know how old the original book of Isaiah would have been by that time? It was probably dust by that time. You say, well, you can't prove that he didn't have the original writing of the book of Isaiah when he was sitting there reading it. Okay, fair enough. What about the Ethiopian eunuch on the side of the road sitting there by his chariot reading the book of Isaiah, specifically Isaiah chapter 53 over in Acts chapter 8? Do you reckon he had the original book of Isaiah? He couldn't have, because remember, the book of Isaiah was in the temple. That's where Jesus read it. And besides that, there isn't a Pharisee in the world ever going to let an Ethiopian eunuch sit there and read the original book of Isaiah on the side of the road with his chariot? What he had was a copy. And what Jesus read was a copy, but yet in both of those passages, it calls them scripture. And all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Whenever somebody tries to tell you today that, well, you know, copies aren't inspired, that's hogwash. That's hogwash. Listen, the God we serve could do anything he wants to, and if he wants to preserve his words forever, that's exactly what he'll do, and he's already promised to do that. And you say, well, the copies make a mistake. No, if God wants to preserve it, he'll preserve it either way. And so Jesus didn't have the original book, the original writings, neither did the eunuch. But there are folks today that think that somehow man could have made a mistake when making copies of Scripture or when translating the Scripture to other languages. Even many Baptist churches today believe that. And some Bible colleges believe that, even though they won't come right out and say it. Now, I'm going to give you a standard. This is standard, okay? This is something that you can get anywhere on the internet. It's just a standard statement of faith concerning the Scriptures. That in a lot of churches use this, by the way. Now, I'm going to read it and see if you can catch anything wrong with this. It says this. We believe that the Holy Bible was written by men supernaturally inspired. Sounds good. That it was truth without any admixture of error for its matter. And therefore is and shall remain to the end of the age the only complete and final revelation of the will of God to man. The true center of Christian union and the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and opinions should be tried. By the Holy Bible, we mean that the collection of 66 books from Genesis to Revelation, which as originally written, does not only contain and convey the Word of God, but is the very Word of God. How did you catch that? What it says was this. They're telling you that it is the very Word of God as originally written. As originally written. Now listen, I'm not saying that every church that has this doesn't believe that the King James Bible is the Word of God. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is something's wrong with that statement. But why? Because your Bible is not the originals. The originals don't exist, folks. The originals are gone. Nobody has the originals. But what you do have is a copy of it, a translation of it. Now, here's the problem. When a person says, well, I just don't believe, I believe that only the originals are inspired and only originals are given by inspiration, and only the originals are perfect. Here's the problem with that. In Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7, it says, the words of God are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Now here's what it's saying. It's saying that the perfect, pure word of God, God's going to preserve them from this generation forever. You know what that means? That means that the perfect, pure word of God has to be on this earth today somewhere. Has to be. Well, it says right there, he preserved it from this generation forever. So it has to be here. Now, I'm not going to go into all the details on it, but you wouldn't study it 10 minutes when you start studying the Word of God and the different versions and you know and all these different things. 10 minutes study, and there is no way in the world that you could ever come up that any other version is the King James other than the King James Bible is that perfect Word of God. It is the one that God preserved. And you say, well, how can you prove it? Well, you can use secular history to prove it, but how many of you understand that all the versions of the Bible, there is one that never, ever removes the name Christ from the name Lord Jesus Christ? There's one that doesn't. Now, whenever I'm arguing with somebody about this thing, they always come up with this. They say, well, yeah, how do you know they didn't just add the name Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the dumbest argument I've ever heard in my life. So you're going to prove to me that the King James Bible is not the Word of God because we added the word Christ to Lord Jesus? Listen, if the devil is the one that wants to pervert the Word of God. Amen? He's been trying to do it for 6,000 years. If you're going to try to pervert the Word of God, you're not going to give Christ the glory by calling him the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to take it away. You're going to take away the name Christ. Amen? Now, you say, well, how do you know which one's the perfect one? Which one isn't? Well, you realize that every single Bible that has the word Christ taken away somewhere, I don't care where it is in Scripture, if they take the name Christ off of Lord Jesus or Jesus himself and take that name Christ off, I can prove to you at least that verse is an error. At least that verse is. Let's say you got a new King James tonight. If I can find one passage, and I can, if I find the one place where they remove the name Christ from Lord Jesus or Jesus, I can prove at least that verse is an error. Turn to 1 John chapter 2 and I'll prove it to you. 1 John chapter 2. I really didn't want to get this far into it, but we're going to look at it while we're here. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And look at verse 22. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. So that means if you got a New King James or an NIV or a New American Standard or whatever new version, if I can find even one verse there where the name Christ is taken away from Jesus or the Lord Jesus, would you agree that in that verse they're denying the Lord Jesus Christ, they're denying Jesus is Christ, at least in that verse? Yes, they remove the name Christ. Well, then that means that verse right there is not perfect. Now, the rest of the Bible, we can discuss that later, but that verse right there isn't perfect. Well, if that verse right there isn't perfect, how could that be the perfect, 100% perfect Word of God that you're holding in your hand if the name Christ was removed off of one verse? It can't be. Toss it aside. Can't be. But there's one version that never removes the name Christ. If I didn't go any further than that, that pretty much settles it right there. What I'm trying to tell you is this, folks. You do have the perfect, pure Word of God, and it's right there in your King James Bible that you hold tonight. That is the perfect Word of God. But there are people today that say it has mistakes. It can't be. It can't have mistakes. People say, well, yes, but man made copy. Man could have made a mistake. No, God said he'd preserve it. It doesn't matter how bad man tries to mess it up. God says, I'm going to preserve my Word of God for this generation forever. So listen, it's here somewhere, and man can't mess it up. Not at least the one he's preserved. And so that's the first thing he says about the Scriptures. He says that they're perfect. They're perfect. The second thing that Peter says about the Scriptures is this. He says the Scriptures are to be heeded. In verse 19 of our text, it says, we also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well to take heed. It's not enough just to read your Bible, though you should read it. It's not enough just to study your Bible, though you should study it. It's not enough to rightly divide the word of truth, though you should and most don't. But you must obey the Word of God. You must do what the Word of God says. And you say, well, why? Well, the reason is pretty simple. We're to obey God because He's our Heavenly Father, and it's God's very words from Him to us, and He expects us to do as we're told. If you want to know just right where the rubber meets the road, that's it. We are His children. He is our Father. He's written us the Word of God, and He's told us certain things and that we are to do, and He expects us to do it, and He wants there to be obedience. Listen, as parents and as grandparents, don't we want our children and grandchildren to be obedient? Don't we expect them to behave and do as they're told when they come to the house? If all of a sudden they're arguing and we say, hush, stop arguing, we expect them to heed our words. We expect them to do as they're told. We say, clean your room. We expect them to clean their room. We do chores. We expect them to do chores. Go to bed. We expect them to go to bed. And if they don't, then there's a problem. Why? Because they're not being obedient. God expects us to be obedient. And He's given us His Word, His perfect Word. He's preserved it forever from generation. And because of that, He's given it to us. He expects us to do as we're told. It's not enough just to hear it. No more than when you're kids, if you say, well, did you hear me when I told you to go to bed? Yes, I heard you, Mom. Yes, I heard you, Dad. Then how come you didn't go to bed? Well, I heard you. Well, what good is that going to do if you don't do as you're told? Amen? That's what God expects. And not only that, but you know, let's face it. If we do what God told us to do every single time in the Bible, wouldn't you agree tonight that life would be a whole lot easier and it'd keep us out of a lot of trouble? Amen. Well, may I tell you, that's a good reason why we should heed it. We should heed it. But it also goes deeper than that. Turn if you would over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James chapter 1 talks about this. James chapter 1. And look at verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. The Bible tells us who we really are. It shows us the areas which we need to work on in our lives. It reminds us of who we were before we got saved, and now that we're new creatures in Christ and the children of God. And when we read the Word of God but refuse to do what it tells us to do, we're basically turning a blind eye to our sins that the Bible points out in our lives, and we're deliberately ignoring what God is telling us to do. And folks, that's dangerous to do that. Do you realize one of the reasons God expects us to obey the word, His Word, is for our own welfare? Listen, you know, one of the first things that, you know, with our children and your children and your grandchildren, one of the first things that we do when we start raising them is to make sure that they obey our voice. Why? Because it's critical that they obey our voice. In other words, you know, let's say if all of a sudden you're talking to your child and your child just walks off and you say, hey, I'm talking to you, and they just keep on walking off. You probably wouldn't put up with that. Amen? Why? You want them to stop and turn and look at you and listen to what you're saying. Why? Because one of these days they may get ready to do something and you say, stop! And they must react to your voice and do as you're told immediately. Why? They may be walking out there on a road and you see a car coming. So what do? We train them to react to our voice, to obey our voice. That's what. And listen, God wants the same way. Wants the same thing for us. He wants us to obey His words. He wants us to obey and do what we're told to do in Scripture. Why? Because there's things out there that God already knows about. Remember, He can see the future. He already knows all the evil that's out there, far more than we could ever know. He knows all this stuff out there. So when He says, listen, I don't want you to give place to the devil. That's one of the things He tells us. Don't give place to the devil. Why? Because He knows where that's going to go. Even though sometimes we think we know. But God knows. He says, don't give place to the devil. He says, beware of the devil. He's as a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. He's warning us. Why? We should be aware of him. We should give place to the devil. We shouldn't live our lives right on the edge of wrong. That's the reason, listen, the Bible says that we are to be separate. We're to come out from people who are not saved and people who are wicked. We're not supposed to have fellowship with them. Why? Because God already knows, listen, if you have fellowship with them, pretty soon if you roll around with the hogs, you're going to get dirty. God already knows these things. And so He tells us these things for our welfare. And if we did God's things God's way and obeyed His word, it would keep us out of a lot of trouble. You do well to take heed. Then James 1:25 says this. He says, but whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, and being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now, if you look at it right there, he tells you, if you hear the word of God but not do it, you're not going to receive blessing. But if you do what the word of God tells you to do and not just be hearers only, you will receive blessing. God always blesses obedience. He always has. He always will. We are to heed the word of God. And then finally, the last thing that Peter tells us about the scriptures is this. Not only are they perfect, not only should we heed the word of God, but he tells us one of the things that the scriptures does, and that is the scriptures expose things hidden in darkness. In verse 19, look at it again. It says, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. You know, my grandparents had a little house, and when all the kids moved out, my grandmother finally was able to have a do not touch it room. How many of you know what a do not touch it room is? Okay. Now, you can't have those when you have kids. You probably can't really have grandkids a whole lot either, but my grandmother finally had one. And what a do not touch it room is, it's a room that had chairs and it had dining table and a cabinet. In that cabinet were the best dishes. And the room was only to be used when important company was to come by. To all of us grandchildren, it was totally off limits. We were not allowed to be in that room. We weren't even allowed to look at that room. That was my grandmother's room. And she would always keep it dark. She'd keep the curtains pulled and keep the doors closed. And sometimes I think that she had like a security camera there because it was upstairs inside of her house. And curiosity always got us kids. You know, we'd always heard about the do not touch them room. And when I would walk upstairs, I don't know if she was listening to me walk or what, but every time I would almost reach for that door, I'd hear her say, "You ain't looking at that room, are you?" And that meant stay away. Stay away. Well, I remember one time it was spring, and in our family, they always did spring cleaning in the spring. I mean, that was a major thing. I mean, all the curtains got washed and everything got wiped down. I mean, it was spring cleaning. And I remember the time for spring cleaning came, and I remember my grandmother would say, "Well, it's time to go clean the do not touch it room." Now, when I heard her say that, I'd say, "But Grandma, nobody's ever in that room. I mean, nobody's allowed in that room. Nobody's been in that room. How could it possibly be dirty?" She goes, "No, it's dirty. It needs to be cleaned." So I'd follow her in that room, and she always kept the curtains, like I said, she always kept the curtains shut in that room. And when you looked at that room, when you first walked in, you looked at it, I mean, everything just looked absolutely perfect. I mean, everything was clean. It looked great. But when she had pulled back that curtain, all of a sudden the sun came in. You know what I saw? I saw a layer of dust sitting on everything that you couldn't see with that curtain closed. In fact, even when she opened the curtain, you ever looked in the sunlight and you see all the dust particles? The second she pulled that curtain open, I even could see that. I couldn't see that without the curtain open. But I saw it when she pulled that curtain back. You know what happened? That light from the sun on the outside came in that dark room and exposed things that couldn't be seen otherwise. You know, that's the same thing that the Word of God does for us. The Word of God, it says here that it's unto a light that shineth in a dark place. That's what it does. Do you realize it was by the light of the Word of God that our sinful condition was exposed to us when we were unsaved, so that we knew that we needed to be saved from the wages of our sin? Paul said this in Romans 7:7. He says, "Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." It was the light of the Word of God that showed us that we were sinners, that proved to us that we needed to be saved. It was the light of the Word of God that we know what to do, how to walk, which way to go in life. It's all by the Word of God. Here's what it says in Psalm 119:105. It says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." In the light of the Word of God exposes hidden sin in our lives so that we may confess those sins to the Lord and get right with Him. The Scriptures expose things not seen. And one of these days, when we all stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, we'll all be in the presence of light itself. Remember, the Lord, before He came in the form of man, was known as the Word of God. He's going to be called the Word of God when He returns. But when we stand before Him, we'll be standing in front of light itself, because in Him there is no darkness, none. And the Bible says this in Luke 12, verses 2 and 3. It says, "For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear of the closet shall be proclaimed upon the housetops." Light exposes things hidden in darkness. The Scriptures are perfect, folks. They're perfect. They're more a sure word of prophecy than the actual audible voice of God booming down from heaven. The Scriptures are to be heeded, because they're God's actual words to his children, and he expects us to be obedient to his words. And the scriptures expose things hidden in darkness. These are the things that Peter has told us in these verses. And I will tell you tonight, the best thing that we can do is believe the word of God is absolutely true and heed what it says. By far, that's the best thing that we can do as Christians. It'll keep us safe. It'll keep us in fellowship with the Lord. And life sure will go a whole lot easier. Amen.